I thought it would be good for us on the first Sunday of this new year to consider what is our greatest need for 2001. There could be several answers to that, but I'm going to come forth with not with a suggestion, but I think an answer, and that is the grace of God. Number one, the thing we need in our life this year is for God to be gracious to us. And so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture to kick that off. Romans 11, verse 1. There are many passages to look at regarding the grace of God, but here is one that we'll start with. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. And of course, the discussion in Romans has been the Jews, the Israelites, their relationship to God, the new covenant, and salvation by grace. The question comes then, what about the Israelites? Where do they stand with God? I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. That's Paul's testimony. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? God speaking, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, the false god. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God has never been without a person to himself, even Noah. So I thought it would be good for us this morning, by way of review for what we believe, to support what we believe about this, to begin with the source of grace. And, of course, any discussion of that requires a definition. What is grace? Now, the classic definition throughout the years is simply this. It is unmerited favor. It is receiving what we do not deserve. God saves sinners. Why? Because that's all he has to save. He doesn't have anyone else to save. God grace is exerted toward the worst. And it is His initiating favor upon His chosen people. Now, the source of it is only, absolutely, in the sovereign will of God. There is no other possibility. It comes out of God Himself. Even before there was creation, before there were angels, God determined to be gracious to certain of those whom He would create. That's the source. Now we might ask the question, are there means of grace? Is there something we can do to attain a certain state where God will be gracious? And the answer is absolutely not. No way. Never can God be obligated to be gracious. In fact, obligation is not freedom. God is absolutely free, never, ever obligated to exert His grace toward anyone. Not because of what we do, not because of what we earn, even in religious matters, by baptism, by communion, by giving money, by bearing witness, by church attendance, by Bible reading, or anything else you can imagine that comes from us. Nothing causes God to be obligated to be gracious to us. And with regard to these things, anyone can do this. And I have seen this so many times through the years, where a man comes to church and he gives a loud testimony and he wants to volunteer for every committee and he wants to do this and that, and he does all of these things, and 6 months later he's no longer around. Anyone, you don't have to be a Christian to do these things. It does not earn or merit grace. Well, then, the next question would be, on what basis, then, what is the basis of God extending grace? First of all, it is out of Himself, with no outside influence. Not even Adam or Eve, no one. It is out of His will, out of His decree, out of His own sovereign pleasure. It's interesting to think about that. God has great pleasure. And we could even use the word happy. God is happy this morning. You say, well, how can He be happy with a world like this? He is happy about two things. He is happy about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I have pleasure. He has great pleasure in His elect people. He is very happy about His elect people, to whom He has extended grace that comes out of Himself. And there is no reason on the part of the receiver that God should be gracious. God's elect people are not smarter. They're not better morally. They have no deserving of grace whatsoever. So the source of it is out of himself. A part of the basis is out of himself. A second reason for the basis is that it's out of his election. God graces those whom he decreed to be gracious before creation. Election is a prominent part of the Word of God and is important to God, and his elect are important to him. It comes out of his determination to extend grace to certain of his creation, and in this there is a human nothingness. Humans had nothing to do with the election. Thirdly, the basis of his grace, or the extension of it, is out of his freedom. I hope you have been reading The Potter's Freedom. Does not the potter have the right to take out of the same lump of clay some vessels for honor, some for dishonor? Yes. The only free will in the universes is the will of God. We have a will, but it is not free. God's free will is the basis of his extension of grace. Fourthly, it is out of his mercy. In Romans 9, we read, God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He chooses Jacob over Esau. So we have the source of grace and the basis of grace and the extension of God's grace on coming out of himself. Now let's consider the channel. So God is gracious, and here are people toward whom he intends to extend his grace. What is the pipeline? What is the channel? How does that come to us whom he has determined to save? How can God do this and maintain his justice? How can a holy God just wipe out the guilt of the criminal? What is the apparatus? It is through the blood of the death of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ satisfies the holiness and justice of God in regard to our sin. And there needs to be nothing else. We cannot add to the cross. Our goodness and our behavior is as filthy rags in his sight. It is only the blood of the cross that extends God's grace to us. And thankfully, he made a way for the unworthy to become worthy. This morning, his elect are worthy of salvation because of the channel of the blood of Christ. It is his provision. And again, there is a human nothingness. There is nothing we can do to atone for our sin. But God has provided the great and free-flowing channel through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the source of grace, the basis of it, the channel, and still there's something else. Here is God, and here are sinners, and here is Christ. How is this applied? What is the application to the individual person? Why? It's by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we can say, God the Father is gracious, the Lord Jesus Christ is gracious, and the Holy Spirit is gracious. As He comes to us personally, as some of you have said this morning, for a while you didn't care and you didn't know, and then at a moment in time you did care and you did know, and we care and we know this morning because of the invasion, the initiation of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. He comes to us personally. At the predestined moment, for every one of God's elect, there is a moment predestined for us to see and to hear and to believe and to respond. And that work of the Holy Spirit is called regenerating. Regenerating is life. The Holy Spirit comes and breathes spiritual life into those who are spiritually dead. And He puts the grace of God inside of us. Again, there is a human nothingness. We had nothing to do with our regeneration. It was the action of the Holy Spirit, aside and apart from us. Now, this is where we run into discussion and debate with other Christians. The popular Christian belief is that we're living along in life. Somehow we hear the gospel or we are confronted with it. And out of that, we come to a decision. And we, out of our own faith, believe and trust. That's the popular view. The question is, which comes first? Regeneration or faith? And we are saying in Sovereign Grace Truth that regeneration comes first because we do not have faith. We are spiritually dead. And we are not capable of making a decision to receive Christ. The Holy Spirit delivers us from that death by transforming grace, puts the grace inside, and we had nothing to do with it. So there is all of this about the grace of God, the channel, the application. What are the benefits? Well, they are too numerous for us to consider this morning. I think I've told you several times that one theologian in his work on systematic theology has listed 33 things that happen to us at the moment of regeneration. Isn't that awesome? Oh, let's just think of a few. In the book of Colossians in chapter 1, it is said there expressly that we are qualified. God qualifies us for salvation, for Himself, and for heaven. Now, there's nothing we can do to add to that qualification. We're already in. We're already saved. We are already a Christian. And it's not that we qualified ourselves, He did it amply. Another thing that is a benefit of the grace of God is that we are accepted. Now, accepted is a big word among human beings. It's a big word that the psychologists use so much. Acceptance. How everyone needs acceptance, and how terrible rejection is, and how we fear rejection, and how hard it is for a young man to ask a girl to marry him because he fears rejection. And a lot of other things about that. But just think, God accepts it. And he has made us acceptable. Isn't that marvelous? And you go on with forgiveness of sin. Ray mentioned the word regret. That's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. This regret, how wonderful to have that load of sin rolled away, forgiven. We're justified, made right with God. We have been given eternal life on the basis of grace. How much we need the grace of God this year. It is our greatest need. Now we come to one other thought about this morning. Not only the source and the basis and the channel and the application and the benefits, but the response. How then do we live? The response to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is the gift of faith. It does not come from us. It is a gift to us. And he causes us to express that faith so that now we believe. And I would say that at the point of death, we would say we believe. So many Christians have done that. I remember an early church father named Polycarp. And I had to write a paper about Polycarp, who was burned at the stake. And they said to him, recant your faith, denounce Jesus Christ. He said, 87 years I have served him, and I will not deny him now. He was burned at the stake, singing a hymn. We believe. Comes from God. That's why it's so strong. That's the gift we receive. The response in us is thankfulness. The basic response to the gospel of Christ is to be thankful, to be gracious. It is not fear. A thing that is happening today among Christians is that leadership is placing Christian people under fear and under bondage of still trying to keep the law to be right with God. That's a load that no one can bear. Our response is to be thankful and grateful. And the motive, of course, or the goal, of course, is to have us live to honor God and worship Him. But what motivation produces that? Fear or thanksgiving? It is being thankful. It is being gracious. Children thrive on praise. And it should be a part of our lives. Thankfulness motivates behavior with children and youth and adults and brings the desire to please and changes conduct. Now, when the grace of God fully hits the church, the result is revival. There can be personal revival, church-wide revival, city-wide, nationwide. Christians are alive because of the grace of God. Is there a need for us? Yes. Where do we go? We go to the cross. This morning, we go to the cross. And know that the answers to our life for 2001 are not in ourselves, not in our performance, not in our successes. It's where we will find grace, and that is at the cross. Now, there is another thing we need to understand this morning. As we live in this world, and we live among other people who may claim Christian, it's this. The natural man, the unsaved man, hates, abhors, detests the grace of God. There is nothing that makes people more angry in discussions than election and predestination and grace. Nothing. Sadly, that's true for many people in churches. The grace of God is not accepted. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, it eliminates human free will. And people believe this so deeply, they are willing to fight you over this free will thing. It eliminates human intelligence, of which we are so proud, because we were not intelligent enough to make the decision. It eliminates human ability. We could not and did not do this for ourselves. Now, that's easy to understand in the world of unbelief. The danger for the Christian is to compromise with the present gospel and to allow ourselves to slide back and to fall into deception by the persuasion of others, and to claim that we had and have a part in our salvation, and to deny the grace of God. We read in the paragraph this morning that grace must be pure. And Paul said, if you have grace and you try to mix works, you don't have grace. The same thing is true of works. If you have works and you put in a little bit of grace, you no longer have works. It has to be pure. And that's a challenge for us in 2001. Our greatest need will be for the grace of God. And having the grace of God, then for us to be gracious people is our life. Who are we? Condemned sinners, saved by grace, not to be gracious to another sinner. It's ridiculous. We must be very gracious people to have a testimony that God has graced us. Well, may the Lord bless this paragraph and this message to our heart here in the beginning of this year, and cause us to live under the umbrella of His marvelous, marvelous grace. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, what can we say but thank you? Thank you, O Lord, for being willing to extend grace to the undeserving, for exercising that grace in Christ, and for the application to our heart. Cause us to think deeply and pray this year about your grace in our lives and to be gracious to one another. May this bring great pleasure to your own heart as you see your elect responding. In Jesus' name, amen.